morning, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't it great to sing to the Lord? And we express our joy in Jesus by singing to the Lord, well led by the vocal group. So we've entered into the Lord's presence by singing and by prayer. In England, at the beginning of the 19th century, there was a woman, a young mother, and she had contracted TB, tuberculosis. She knew she was going to die. She had a little boy, 5 years old. And of course, she wanted to do something good for her boy, and so she began teaching him as many Bible verses as she could. And as the story goes, he actually, as a little boy, had learned by heart 500 Bible verses. The mother died. And so the boy was given to the care of his uncle, his mother's brother, who was not a believer. And he brought the boy up, and he didn't want him to be a sissy. He taught him to swear and to blaspheme and to be a man, you know. Eventually, he joined Queen Victoria's Navy, and he was soon given a role of training the cadets in the Navy. He was well known for his blasphemy, for his foul potty mouth, and they say that he could speak for 2 hours swearing and never repeat himself. On one particular occasion, he went up onto the crow's nest on the ship, and he had a megaphone, and he called out to everybody, you know, get up the rigging, furl the sails, and of course they did what he told them to do. But at one stage he said, if there's a God, why doesn't he strike me dead? Unusually, I mean, it was a calm sea. And suddenly there was an ocean swell and he was thrown from the crow's nest into the sea. They got a boat hook and they pulled him up and he was saying, Jesus, Jesus. They thought he was blaspheming, but then he said, thank you for saving me. And from the crow's nest to the ocean, he had called upon the Lord, and he was saved. That only takes a couple of seconds. According to the narrative, he became a very well-known street preacher in England. And that leads us into our text today. And I think I'll read the first two verses, which we looked at last week, and then I want to take up the next two verses. So from verse 5, our Lord is saying, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, this is our text, these two texts for this morning. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So I want to take the approach of, in verse 7, we have pagan prayer, and in verse 8, we have Christian prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God, being in touch with God. That's what it means. I've been a fan for a long time of a person called Greg Doyle. Greg Doyle, he's a Jesuit priest, works among the street kids of southern Los Angeles. And he actually has officiated, the last I heard, he's officiated in the funerals of over 200 people who've been slain on the streets of Los Angeles. He works in that kind of world. And in one of his books, he talks about talking to one of the friends he has, but he was in prison, a place called Folsom Prison. And this inmate in prison defined prayer like this, grabbing God's outstretched hand and going for a walk, you know. So his idea was, it's all relaxed, you're with a friend, and you're journeying together. But probably more theologically, we say it's communicating with God. So our Lord says, when you pray, do not go on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And as I was prepping for this morning, I was thinking about Elijah. And I was thinking about the challenge that he lay before the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. And they were trying to find out who is the true God, Baal or Yahweh, Jehovah. And so they set up an altar and they put a beast on the altar. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, just call on your God and see what happens. Don't put water on your offering. Just call out to God. And so we have the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you possibly know the story. Here's a paragraph. And it's talking about the prayer of pagans. And maybe our Lord had this in mind when he actually talked about don't pray like pagans, just heaping up words, heaping up words, heaping up words. Pagans do that. Christians don't do that. And it says here, 1 Kings chapter 18, then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And so that's a picture of how pagans pray. And they think somehow they can attract God's attention by what they do. The story continues very briefly. You find Elijah, he puts water on the altar and he simply raises his hands and prayers to God, and the fire fell and the thunder rolled. Yahweh is the God. But it wasn't, I just say that it wasn't always thunder and it wasn't always lightning when God answered. Later in the story, you find that God spoke to Elijah with a still, small voice. But sometimes we can feel that we're just terrible prayers and we just haven't got it and God must be angry with us and I don't like praying because I don't do it well enough. I was encouraged many years ago when I was reading a book by Charles Swindoll. He was a man who was greatly respected by Christian book readers. And he says something like this. Well, this is what he says. And I'll look at the right sheet. I've got the list there of names he cites. But what he says is, got it. Martin Luther anguished in prayer, spending three of the best hours of the day to prayer. Yet he seldom felt satisfied. And he made the same point about many outstanding Christians. And I've got a list here. This is where those three dots are. And which I've left out. But he points out men like E.M. Bounds, Alexander McLaren, Samuel Rutherford, Hudson Taylor, John Henry Jowett, Campbell Morgan, Joseph Parker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, H.A. Ironside, and so he went on. And he said, these people were never satisfied with their prayer life. They felt that they were inadequate. They couldn't really pray as they wanted to pray. And then he says, except in very few and extreme cases, prayer is neither long nor hard to bear. And I cannot find any biblical character who struggled with guilt because they didn't pray long enough or because they weren't in pain or because they failed to plead and beg sufficiently. And so he says, let's be careful about making the extreme the standard. And when I read that, that was helpful to me. And you may be feeling that your prayer life is not satisfactory and you're not praying like you'd like to be able to pray. A little saying that came to me, or should I say I heard a long time ago, goes like this: if you can't pray like you would, pray like you can. And here the Lord helps us. So he says, don't be like that. And of course, there's a lot more that Jesus talks about prayer than what we're looking at today. But for me, it's very helpful. I have a little thing. And something I don't like, I feel that among Christians, sometimes we lay too much guilt on each other. We don't love enough, and we don't pray enough, and we don't witness enough, and we don't do this enough, and we don't... Before long, say, hey, I'm giving up. This is too hard for me. And our Lord, when it comes to prayer, he actually says, don't be hard on yourself. Don't be like pagans. Don't heap up words. That's what he's saying. He's not saying don't pray for a long time. He himself did. And sometimes it's right. And in certain circumstances, we need to. But right here, he's actually helping us, saying, well, I'll come on to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers, but long prayer doesn't add efficiency to the prayer. Our prayers don't need to be long to be effective. And I've thought of a couple of short prayers in the Bible, and one is Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And Nehemiah, very important man in his day, he's heard of the terrible things that have happened in his hometown of Jerusalem, and he's very disturbed by that. You find that in chapter 1. And then when you come to Nehemiah chapter 2, you actually find these words are a little bit small, but the words go that the king came to him and said, you're looking very sad. Why are you sad? He said, how can I help it? My town, my city is laying in ruins and the walls are broken down. And then the king said, what would you do? What would you want me to do for you? And then it says, and you may have picked up the words there, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Now, do you get the picture? He's there, he's worried, and he has already prayed about the situation. But now the king says, what can I do for you? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered. The king didn't know he'd been in a prayer meeting, but it was a short prayer. I find that encouraging. And you remember Peter, loud-mouthed Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, you know. And there's a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord comes walking towards him. And Peter attempts to go out and walk towards the Lord. And he begins to sink. And then he says, Lord, save me. That's a prayer. It's a very short prayer. And of course, it was physical, but it's also true spiritually. You see, if you call to the Lord, he will save you. They that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, says St. Paul. And I wonder if you've ever called upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to be theologically trained. You don't have to pray a long prayer. And even in the next few seconds, you can say, Lord, save me. I'm lost. And God answers prayer. I found it quite interesting yesterday reading the Herald, and Sir John Key was asked a number of questions, and one of the questions was, does anything scare you? And he answered with one word, death. In John 3, verse 16, you know the verse, you could repeat it to me, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'd like to ask you the question, what is your preference, to perish or to have eternal life? The choice is yours. You call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You don't have to be a theologian, but you do have to be sincere. And you see, God answers short prayers. In my devotional reading yesterday, and I've just started in Philippians, I noticed a verse that I've actually probably even spoken on, but it never hit me in exactly the same way. I actually know where Philippians is. And then you find in verse 3, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I thought, I wonder how that happens. Does he call a meeting of the church and say, oh, I remember the Philippians, let's pray and thank God? No, I can imagine him like this. Now, Paul was actually by trade, he was a tent maker. Tent makers did more than just make tents, a little bit like a saddler does more than make saddles. The tent maker would do more than tents, but he would do something related to it. And Paul sometimes, even when he was in, I was going to say full-time Christian work, he was always in full-time Christian work, but sometimes to meet his needs, he would take up tent making again. And I could imagine there weaving the coarse hair of the goats of the region, and he was making tents, and he thinking, I mean, he's doing a pretty boring job, and he's thinking, the Philippians were so good to me. When I was there, they were my partners. Thank you, Lord. And then he keeps on with his work. That's how it came to me. And it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I could imagine him just in daily life, he thinks of the Philippians and he says, thank you, Lord. No big prayer meeting, but he's very grateful to his God, and it is prayer, and it is Christian prayer. So anyway, that leads us into talking about Christian prayer, and our Lord says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever heard of a person called Bear Grylls? Bear Grylls is a survivalist, and he's a very keen Christian. And in his book called Soul Fuel, this is what he says. We can go roughly 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, and 3 minutes without oxygen. How long can we live effectively without refueling our faith? Jesus never went long without praying. I try my best to start every day in a quiet place, getting my soul fuel in, even for just a few minutes. And do you know what? He's always ready and waiting for me, and he's never late. And we're going to talk soon about the fact that God is always with you, no matter where you are. Now, going back to Matthew, the Lord says, this is how you should pray. And I don't want to steal Luke's thunder, but he says in the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, not the Lord, it isn't the Lord's Prayer. He never prayed it because he never had to pray, forgive me my trespasses, or forgive me us our trespasses. That's just incidental. But when you look, he says, this is how you should pray, with reverence and with dependence. But in context, it's quite interesting because the prayer that he teaches takes about 12 seconds to pray. And so you see, it stands in contrast to the pagans who think mere words and heaping up words and saying the same thing time and time again will make my prayer effective. No, it doesn't. Sincerity makes prayer effective. Praying for Jesus' sake makes it effective. And sometimes we talk about the power of prayer, and I was wondering about that, and I wonder if prayer does have any power, or is it God who has the power? It's God who has the power. It was C.S. Lewis who said, prayer is not a magic wand. We don't just wave it and it happens, but rather prayer is like a little child with a letter written to his father, and he goes to his dad and he says, please, Dad, is that what's best for me? Is that what you want for me? And that, for me, is a better picture of prayer than saying, name it and claim it, and God has to do what you claim. No, he doesn't. He's always Lord. He's Lord of your prayer life. What he's looking for are not words. What he's looking for is the heart. Do you remember when our Lord, and it's found in Mark chapter 7, and he quotes Isaiah and he said, these people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to make sure that it's our hearts that pray and not just our lips. And so what makes prayer effective is sincerity, not longevity. I use different methods from time to time. One that I used for quite a long time, haven't used it lately, is a personal daily liturgy. And it goes like this. I just know where the direction of my prayers, and it goes something like this: confession, adoration, bring the day before the Lord, the day that you know, and then focus on one thing. Now, I don't know if you have the same feeling as I do sometimes. There is so much to pray about. How can you handle it as a human being, you know? We've talked about short prayers. And sometimes you can pray for this church and activities of the church, and that becomes your focus for the day. But for me personally, the one that I like the best is just spending the day focusing on Thanksgiving. And it's great, and you just heap up these things, Thanksgiving. But the point that I'm trying to make is structure is good. But it's not the length of your prayer that brings a result. It's your heart communicating with God. Another thing that sometimes I've used, and I find it even now from time to time helpful, you're not quite sure what to pray for, so get a piece of paper and write 1 to 10. It can be 20 if you want to. But 1 to 10, and write beside it the things you want to pray about. And then you just slowly pray about those things you've written down. Another thing that can be very good is just find a comfortable place, a lounge or something like that. Find a comfortable place and just give yourself some time, unhurried, and you say, Lord, I'm reporting in. What do you want me to pray about? And just be quiet and listen. And he may say, pray for Rally Street. So you pray for Rally Street. Pray for your boy. So you pray for your boy. Pray for the invitation you've received. Pray whether it's right. So you just take your time before the Lord, allowing him time to talk to you. And you may find that during that time, he actually tells you what you ought to be doing. And I might come back, although I will come back to that. There's a question is, how can such a big God be aware of my needs? Because I'm sure you feel like me and feel so inadequate. I'm just Brian. I'm a nobody. God is the God of the universe. He created all things by the word of his power. He sustains all things. How can he be interested in little old me? Do you ever have that feeling? Last week we talked about three theological ideas. One was omnipresence, and the other was omnipotence. And today I just want to emphasize a little bit omniscience, that God is all-knowing. And that means God knows what has happened, what is happening, what will happen, and what would have happened if. Now, Jesus says here that your Father knows what you need before you even ask. And so you think, well, what's the use of praying? But knowing God's omniscience, that he already knows everything about you, everything that you would need, and what would have happened if. He's waiting to hear from you. And even though he knows all about you, I would say this, you can never inform God because he already knows. You can't shock him because he already knows. You can't surprise him because he already knows. You can't impress him because he already knows. So you come with a spirit of humility with that letter in your hand and you say, Lord, it's only a short letter, but what do you want me to do? Whatever it is. So anyway, why do we pray? Our Lord says your Father knows that you what you need before you ask him, so why pray then? And I suggest just one or two things very quickly. Whoops. The misfortune of looking at my watch. To maintain close fellowship, John 15 says, if you want to achieve anything, remain in me, which means stay in touch with me. express your dependence upon him, and you pray, give us this day our daily bread, and to wonder at his power and care for me. And I think we'll go to slide number 11, Hannah, please. I mentioned last week a book that I found very helpful called Christian Prayer for Dummies. And it's very practical, it's theologically sound, but it's very practical. How do you maintain concentration and that kind of thing? And one of the things it touches upon is listening to God. Is prayer just saying things or listening to God? Give yourself, so he says, you must prepare yourself to listen to God. Get the inside scoop on what God will tell you, say to you by reading his diary, that is the Bible. Listen actively and attentively to all his messages so your understanding is Bible-based. It's not anti-Bible or plus the Bible, it's Bible-based. Expect a whisper, not a yell, like Elijah, still small voice. Discern the tone of the voice. Look at the circumstances to see whether God's trying to get your attention, because listening is an art, not a science. Make listening your lifestyle, a product of how you live your life. Don't be like the pagans, but this is how you pray, because your Father knows what you have need of before you pray. So that relieves us of feelings that we must pray like Martin Luther prayed, but we lift our hearts to God and we say, God, please help my wife. Please help my husband. And your prayers are from the heart, and God hears them. And he already knows all about them. And I finish by reminding you of what James says. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that means to say that your prayer is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced his crops. And Elijah, the prophet of thunder, Elijah, the prophet of lightning, was just like you and me. Cut him, and he bleeds. Insult him, and he hurts. But he prayed. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Let's now just lift our hearts to the Lord as we respond to the Spirit of God. God is here in this room. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. And he's spoken to us this morning, and he's moved in our midst this morning, and we respond to him. And in the next slide, we have what we could pray, something like this, if it reflects how you feel as the Spirit of God has spoken to you. Lord, please help me to pray as you want me to pray. I thank you that your Holy Spirit helps me in my weakness when I pray. Right now, though, I express my love for you and my day-by-day dependence upon you. Thank you for listening to me when I pray. Thank you for answering according to your will for me. Let's just take 20 seconds as we respond to the Spirit of God, as we respond to the Word of God, as we respond to the teachings of Jesus. And let's my prayer life. I don't have to feel guilty, because the Lord knows. And if I do feel guilty, I confess it to the Lord. Let's all pray for 20 seconds. Lord, please help me. Please help us, whenever we pray, to pray from the heart and not with our mere lips. It's in Jesus' name we beseech you. Amen.